a study on the book of 1 Peter. Paul took us through the last 2 weeks. I'm going to be taking you through the next 3 weeks. Sorry about that. Yeah, you could operate the slides from there, the next slide. Yes. So the first week we saw growing in grace, growing in faith, and growing in holiness. The second week, which was last week, the whole theme was we are the now people. And Paul brought us till 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And I'm going to take us from 1 Peter 2:11 all the way to the end of the book. So the way we're going to do it is, I've kind of, as I was preparing for this, I've been reading this book again and again and again, and God kind of impressed three themes on my heart. So I'm going to be looking at these three themes. So we're not going to be going through the book, the remaining part of the book, in a sequential order. But we're going to look at these three themes, which are there all through the book of 1 Peter. And as we do that, we will cover about 90% of the content of this book. So that's the plan. This week, we're going to be looking at the theme of beauty. That's what we're going to be looking at this week. The next slide. And I also read the second book of Peter, and there's one particular verse which really caught my attention. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. This is Peter writing. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And as we kind of look at the next 3 weeks, the three themes of beauty, submission, and suffering, it's going to be my attempt to be true to what Peter set out to do when he wrote both the letters, which is to stimulate all of us to wholesome thinking. So that's going to be my objective as well. And the verse, the text for today morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Let's pray. Father Lord, we want to thank you for your word, which is life. Lord, as we meditate on this text this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, we know, Lord, that all of the Bible is one story, the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know, Lord, that every chapter, every para, every text, every verse points to Christ and the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace in some way or the other. And this morning, Lord, help us to see and apply, Lord, Jesus Christ and the gospel into the area of beauty. And help us, Lord, to see beauty through the prism of the gospel. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is a tricky text to preach on. You can draw some very straightforward conclusions and applications from this. And I know there are some churches who, for example, do believe that, you know, wearing gold ornaments is not appropriate. So you could do that as well. You could take too permissive a view. You could take too legalistic a view. So it is, you've got to strike a balance. So this is going to be an interesting text that we're going to dwell on this morning. Also, the theme of beauty is again a very interesting thing, very practical, very contemporary, very real, and we all have to deal with this every day in our life. So I'm going to try, and that's what I'm going to try and do this morning. If someone can help me with the slides, please. The next one. And this the theme, and this is the way I've kind of titled the sermon today, the real quest for real beauty. The real quest for real beauty. The next one. Okay, let's start. Before I actually go into the text, I'm going to quickly lay out five very practical truths about beauty. First one, everyone wants to be beautiful. Does anyone disagree? Right? All of us, everyone wants to look beautiful. You know, I do not want to allow anyone in the audience to assume this sermon is for women. Right? Now let's not make that mistake. When I go to a salon, a beauty salon, in my mind, I'm going there to get a haircut. Period. Okay, that's the way I grew up going to a salon. So a couple of years ago, when I walked into the place where I generally go for a haircut, I saw a man like this. Okay. Then about a month ago, when I'd gone there, a man walked up and said he wanted a pedicure and a manicure. So I said, wow. Okay. So let's not be under the impression that that beauty is about women. And I don't know how many of you remember this ad, Lux ad of Shah Rukh Khan in a bathtub with rose petals. I was desperately Googling to get that photograph so I could put that up here, but the resolution of the photograph wasn't good enough. Beauty is not just about women, okay? Even men, all of us want to look smart, we want to look handsome. So everybody wants to look beautiful, and I think that's a fact of life. The next one. The beauty industry, it's very interesting, some of the data. The modern beauty industry is exactly 100 years old, 101 years old. The company called L'Oreal, one of the world's leading beauty companies, was founded in 1909. Nivea, another large beauty and cosmetics company, was born about a year later. The American beauty industry was about $4 billion in revenues in 1957. It's $56 billion now. If you take an exchange rate of about 45, we are talking about 225,000 crore worth of beauty products being sold in the U.S. India, it took the U.S. about 50 years to cross $50 billion in beauty sales. India is going to do that in less than half that time. The beauty economy, the business of beauty in most countries, not just in the U.S., most countries grows faster than the GDP. If the total economy of a country grows 10% in a year, beauty generally grows 15, 16, 17%. And Americans, this is true of most developed economies, spend more on beauty than on education. That's how important beauty has come to be in the modern day economy. Next slide, please. Interesting fact. In every worldwide economic recession since 1929, because that's when people started tracking lipstick sales, revenues of lipstick have always grown. So if you want to beat, many stock market analysts have this, if you want to beat a recession, invest in beauty stocks. Because beauty, people say, is recession proof. Okay? Slap on a little lipstick and you'll be fine. You have to look beautiful and you'll be absolutely, life's going to be rosy. That's the message that comes to us from the world. That was the first point, first practical truth. Everybody wants to look beautiful. That's why the business of beauty is booming. Second, beauty is temporary. This is Halle Berry, one of the most beautiful women in Hollywood. And some time ago, People magazine brought out a list of 50 most beautiful men and women on planet Earth. And this is what she had to say about beauty. Beauty, let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless and it is transitory. That's Halle Berry for you. The second truth I wanted to share, beauty is temporary. Third, beauty is relative. I know there are many eligible bachelors. You can have your pick. These are beautiful women from their cultures, from their civilizations, from the times in which they lived in. I like the one with the long neck. Wonder what you fancy. Okay, so beauty is relative. Different cultures, the concept of beauty. There is this recent ad of a car, I forget, I think it's a Beetle, which said, curves are back. Right? You know, some time ago, beautiful women had a lot of curves, and then you had to be size zero, right? Lean and mean. Okay? Now it seems that curves are back. That's what at least this car ad said. So beauty is very relative. Okay? I wonder, you know, I'm sure the woman with that white and blue hair did that because she thought that was beautiful. Okay? That's a third truth. Beauty is very relative. The next one. Beauty is deceptive. Is she beautiful? Let's take a vote. How many of us think she's beautiful? Come on. She is beautiful, isn't she? The next slide. Is she beautiful? Not as much. Not as much. Okay, I'm going to show you a quick 1 minute video. We won't need an audio here. We're going to just get out of the PowerPoint and load this video. Beauty is deceptive. Let's go. That's a woman. Not over yet. That's beautiful. No wonder a perception of beauty is distorted. Beauty is deceptive. What you see is not what you get. That's the fourth truth about beauty. Not only was there a lot of extremely efficient makeup that was there, the last phase was a computer-generated graphic. It's amazing what you can do on a computer with a photograph of a person. You know, the last touches that, you know, gave her those sharp jawbones, that kind of made her neck a little longer to make the proportion of her face just right. Perhaps they had a mathematical formula. There's a lot of research these days that if the size of your jawbone is 30% of the size of your forehead, you're beautiful. There's a lot of research like that, you know. So maybe they applied mathematical formula on her face. Geometry has very interesting applications, and they made her look just the way they wanted her to. So beauty is deceptive. The next one. And the last truth that I wanted to kind of start off with before we move forward. Nobody is ever beautiful enough. Nobody. Right? Times change. People's attitude change. And of course, we grow older. And nobody is ever beautiful enough. Yeah. So that brings us to the text for today. And what we're going to, the topic we're going to be dealing with. The real quest for real beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. The next slide, please. I want to look at three aspects of beauty that this particular text touches upon. The first
is outside beauty. This verse says, this text says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Then there is this portion of the Bible from the book of 1 Peter also talks about inner beauty. It says it should be that of your inner self. And lastly, it talks about eternal beauty, which is the unfading beauty. The unfading beauty that never goes away. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And we're going to be spending a little bit of time on each of these three aspects in this text today. First, outward beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry. This is very interesting, because in the text, the person who's used, the example that Peter uses as the epitome of this point, as you know, the person he uses to make this point is Sarah. Now, for those of us who do not know, Sarah was outrageously beautiful. She was extremely beautiful, and her beauty caused men to go to different extremes. And the Bible talks about one incident in Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. This is Abraham talking to Sarah. And he, Abraham, was about to enter Egypt. He said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And Abraham goes on to tell Sarah that you pretend that you are my sister so that the Egyptians will be good. Treat me well because of you. So that's the reaction that Sarah's beauty. That's how beautiful Sarah was. The next text, extremely interesting. This is Genesis chapter 2. Now, I must tell you a secret. When this incident happened, when Abimelech, king of Gerar, wanted to take Sarah for himself, Sarah was 90 years old. I don't know if it's appropriate to say it from the pulpit, but at 90, Sarah was hot. She was beautiful. She was so beautiful that a king, the king of the land, not some roadside Romeo, the king of the land wanted to take Sarah, aged 90, for himself. That's how beautiful Sarah was. And what is Peter trying to tell us? Peter is trying to tell us, next slide, yes. Peter is taking an extraordinarily beautiful woman as an example to build his case for inner beauty. He's doing something really interesting here. Look at Sarah. She is outrageously beautiful, but what you see is not real beauty. That's the point that Peter is trying to make. Four beauty tips from Sarah. In the previous slide, please. Okay? This is what Peter is saying. Sarah was beautiful, but she did not put her hope in her beauty. If you go back to the text we read this morning, it says she put her hope in God. That's the important part. Sarah did not put her hope in beauty. She put her hope in God. The second thing that's coming through from this text is that Sarah was beautiful, but her inner beauty overwhelmed her outward appearance. The inner beauty of Sarah shone through so strongly and so powerfully that even though she was an extremely beautiful woman, when people looked at her, the first thing they saw was not her physical appearance and beauty, but the inner beauty of that woman which shone through. I think that's something we need to dwell on today. The modern man and woman, it's the other way around. It's the other way around. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Perhaps you're pretty. Perhaps you're good looking. Perhaps you're smart. When people look at you, what is the first thing that comes through? Do they only see that you're physically attractive, that you're pretty, you're good looking, you're beautiful, you're smart, you're handsome? Is that all they see? Or the inner beauty which is created in us by the work of the gospel in our lives, and we're going to be looking at that today, do they see that inner beauty? The inner beauty that we have because of the work that Christ has done in our heart, does that shine over and above? Does that shine over and above our physical appearance? Beauty tip 3, Sarah was beautiful, but she made herself beautiful by submitting to her husband. We're not going to dwell into this week. Next week the theme is submission, and we're going to look at submission in great detail. Not just submission in a family, submission in the workplace, submission of parents, submission in church. The book of 1 Peter talks a lot about submission. Submission to authorities, we're going to be looking at all of that next week. Sarah put her hope in God, not in her righteousness. Sarah had many flaws, and the Bible does not hide those flaws. If you read through the life of Sarah in the book of Genesis, those flaws are all too apparent. So Sarah did not put her hope in her righteousness, but her righteousness came from her faith in God. The next slide. Okay, so 4 simple questions, which I'm going to try and answer very practically. Is beauty sinful? Is outward beauty of no value at all? Should we kind of put on sackcloth and come to church and go to office? Is outward beauty no value at all? Why did God make some people beautiful, some people ordinary, and some people ugly? That's a question we're going to try and answer. Is desiring to look beautiful a sin? Okay, 4 very practical questions which many of us deal with in our everyday lives. First, is beauty sinful? No. Sarah was beautiful because God made her beautiful. That's the way she was created. And the Bible records that in a very matter-of-fact tone. Because in the eyes of God, being beautiful is no big deal. By the same account, not being beautiful is no big deal. That's the approach the Bible takes. Being beautiful, no big deal. You're not beautiful, no big deal. That's not what counts. Okay? So beauty itself is not sinful. We see all of creation is beautiful. Right? That's the way God's created creation. So, no big deal. The next one. So is outward beauty of no value at all? It is of some value. But we've got to see things in the right perspective. You know, when you go to a press, you know, when you go to an event or when you go to office, there is an appropriate way to dress, there is an appropriate way to look, there is an appropriate personality that you ought to carry. So beauty is of some value. But the important thing to recognize that is this limited value of beauty is only in the eyes of men and women. It is of no value before God. If you take Sarah's case, her beauty had a lot of value for Abraham. It had a lot of impact on the Egyptians. It had a lot of impact on Abimelech. But in God's sight, it is of no value. The Bible does not commend Sarah. God does not commend Sarah for her physical beauty. Sarah's beauty was of no value in God's sight. So the key here is to understand that beauty has limited value before men and women. It has limited use before men and women. But before God, it is of no value at all. Outward beauty, physical appearance, physical attractiveness, earns the affirmation of only men and women. It is of some value. But the important thing, and that's the key, the most important thing is we do not become enslaved to the affirmation of men and women. Because the affirmation of men and women cannot really satisfy. It cannot really satisfy. Only the affirmation of God that flows out from the cross. On the cross, God had a choice to make. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, whom God has said, "This is my Son I love, in him I am well pleased." He was tempted in every way, and yet he was without sin. So on the one side was Jesus, on the other side was all of us who were tempted in every way and who had sinned in every way, who had rebelled in every way. And the choice that God had to make on that day on the cross was who should die. Should Jesus, the sinless one, die? And should all of us, the sinful ones, die? And God chose us ahead of Jesus. And He said, I'd rather have my son die than all of humanity go into eternal condemnation. That's the song that the hymn that we sung, that's the message that was there of the hymn. God chose us. God chose that we should live and rather have His son die. That is the affirmation that God gives me. That is the affirmation which truly satisfies. It's so important that we do not become dependent on the affirmation of men and women. It's important. You've got to see beauty imperfect in the correct perspective. It is of some value. It is of some use. Absolutely. But it wins the affirmation of only men and women and not God. Rachel, we know this story from the Old Testament. Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, both of them were sisters. The Bible says Rachel was pretty, Leah was ugly. But if you look at the story of these two women, both were unhappy. Both were equally unhappy. Only the affirmation of God can truly satisfy us. Beauty cannot earn the affirmation of God. It can only earn us the affirmation of men and women, which is of limited value. So that's one. So to put it all in perspective, outward beauty, limited value before men. Outward beauty, no value before God. And based on this, you decide in your life how much value, how much emphasis you want to place on beauty. Okay? That's outward beauty. And the next one. The next question. Why did God make some people beautiful, some ordinary, and some ugly? I think the clue, the key to this, which points to the answer to this question, is to look at one of the slides which we saw. Beauty is relative. Okay? Beauty is what we define as beauty. It's what we define as beauty. It's not what God defines as beauty. God does not define beauty in the way we define beauty. So when we say someone is beautiful, we say someone is ordinary, we say someone is ugly, that is not what God says. Okay? So, the next one, please. Is deciding to look beautiful a sin? No. Okay? We need to ask the question, why do we want to look beautiful? Why do we want to look beautiful? If we do not allow beauty to become our functional justification, if we do not allow beauty to define who we are, wanting to look a little more beautiful is not a sin. On the other hand, if we are enslaved by beauty, if we are forever preoccupied by our looks, and if our beauty has come to justify us, if our entire sense of self-worth is derived from our beauty, then desiring to look beautiful is definitely a sin because beauty has become our idol. So the question is, are you enslaved to beauty? And where do you get your confidence from? Do you get in the presence of men and in the presence of God? In the presence of men and women, if your confidence is forever coming from your beauty and not by the way Christ died so that you and I could be redeemed, not from the cross, then desiring to look beautiful is a sin. Okay? That's outward beauty. We're going to look at inner beauty the next. Instead, verse 4, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The question I want to ask is, why is a gentle and quiet spirit of great value in God's sight? Why is a gentle and quiet spirit of great value in God's sight? To give you the answer, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story of two beautiful beings. The first one, let me read this verse, and you guess who I'm talking about. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald. chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. The next slide, please. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Who is this verse talking about? Satan. The devil. Okay? He was beautiful. The Bible says his heart became proud on account of his beauty. Okay? I'm going to tell you the story of another beautiful being. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who does this verse talk about? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Satan was beautiful. His beauty corrupted him. He wanted to be even more beautiful. He wanted to be God. He became proud because of his beauty, and his beauty corrupted his wisdom. He was thrown down to earth where he corrupted man and all of creation with sin. He made God's beautiful creation ugly. Let's look at the opposite. Jesus was more than beautiful. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, he is the exact radiance of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. Sorry. The exact representation of his being. Jesus was God. And yet, he chose to become man. And he came down to earth. He gave up his beauty and went to the cross. And on the cross, he became sin. The Bible says he became sin. He became ugly in God's sight and in man's, so that through his ugliness we might become beautiful in God's sight. That is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Satan was beautiful but rebellious. Jesus was more than beautiful. He was glorious, the radiance of God's glory, and he was submitted. He was submissive. Jesus submitted to God his Father, and he gave up his beauty with a gentle and quiet spirit. He gave up his life on the cross with a gentle and quiet spirit, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus demonstrated the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That is why the gentle and quiet spirit, the inner beauty, Christ's spirit, is of great value before God. As we look at our lives, what is it in us that pleases God? Can we bring our physical beauty, our appearance, as an offering unto God? We know one who was beautiful but who rebelled. Is our beauty causing us into rebellion? Why do I ask the question? Because beauty does give confidence. That's what the world says, and it is true. Beauty gives us confidence as to who we are. Is this confidence leading us to rebellion like it led Satan into rebellion against God? So the question is, what is it that I'm bringing as an offering unto God? My beauty or the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit? That is why inner beauty is of great value in God's sight. And that is why Peter says Sarah's real beauty was not her physical appearance, but her inner beauty, which is of great value in God's sight. The third and the last thing we're going to look at is eternal beauty. Eternal beauty. Verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Okay. Why do we all want to look beautiful? Why? At 16, one of the biggest concerns in life is pimples. At 60, the biggest worry in life are wrinkles. It's either pimples or wrinkles. You know, I remember when I was in my... I started graying when I was in my 6th or 7th standard. So there was this really wise guy who came up and gave me a wonderful bit of advice. He said, mehendi, you know, all of us know what mehendi is. You take mehendi leaves, and, you know, Indian women use that to kind of make their hands beautiful. So he came and told me, you take the mehendi leaves, the one that women apply on their hands, you put it in your hair, and, you know, it will turn black. So I followed his advice. I went and plucked those leaves myself, one by one, taking care to pick the best leaves, because I knew from what my mother and my sister would do, the tender leaves had the, you know, best redness. So I had them ground, I put that on my hair, you know, kept it on for an hour, and went and washed my hair, and I had become a redhead. I'm going to admit something. It's very difficult to admit from the pulpit, but one of my biggest worries in life is my double chin. My wife knows this. It takes a lot of courage to admit it from the pulpit. So, you know, I hate the, you know, jowls kind of hanging below your chin. I find it very ugly. I struggle with it. I don't think I have one, but I imagine that I have one. Oh, I have one. The laughter says that I have one. Okay. So some time ago, I went onto the net and I did a Google. Praise God for Google. How to get rid of double chin. And sure enough, there were millions of results. And, you know, there were exercises. So, you know, which visual, you know, illustrations, sketches. So I saw those exercises. You had to do those exercises in front of a mirror to make sure you did it right. So I stood before a mirror and did it right. And as I did it, I realized two things. I realized that if I keep doing these exercises, my double chin will go away. Because it really, the exercise was all about bringing your lower jaw up, up, up until it touches your nose. Because that would create a lot of strain on the muscles in the double chin, and it will cause them to burn a lot of fat, and you will become lean and mean here. You know, that look I was hoping for. Okay? That's the first thing I realized. I also realized that if I kept doing these exercises, as I could see before the mirror, I would soon end up looking like a monkey. Because that's what the exercise was about. You know, perhaps I should repeat it here, but I won't. Okay, so here is this preacher who's preaching about beauty. He's done well so far. And he's saying he has this desire to look beautiful. How many of us, why is it? You know, I spent a lot of time thinking about this question. Any country, any civilization, you might be 16, you might be 60, but there is this deep, deep desire in our hearts to look beautiful. There is this really deep desire that just will not go away. But why do we want to look beautiful? We want to look beautiful because we have mistaken beauty for glory. I'm going to be talking about beauty and glory, and we'll close with that. We think we are chasing beauty. The truth is, in reality, we are all chasing glory. The Hebrew word tiparet means glory and it means beauty. The word represents beauty in the sense of the characteristic of enhancing one's appearance. The same word in many instances, this word is used about 51 times in the Bible. I'm no Hebrew scholar, but there's a nice little software in my laptop which tells me the Hebrew word of any word you want, and you can do a lot of research on that. It also means glory in several instances. It is also used of God to emphasize His rank, His renown, and God's inherent beauty. For example, in the verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory." That's beauty. That's the Hebrew word. It's one and the same. The next slide, please. The Hebrew root word for beauty and glory are one and the same. Why is this confusion between beauty and glory? And my thesis today, and that's what I want to sum it before you, I want you to consider this, is that we all long to look beautiful because actually, in truth, we are longing to be glory. We are longing for glory. God is glory. And Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were glorious beings. They were glorious beings. They were the crowning glory of God's creation. Whenever God creates something, He steps back and He saw that it was good. You see that phrase repeated many times in the creation account in the book of Genesis. God did this and He stepped back and He saw that it was good. But when Adam and Eve are created, all of creation is complete. God steps back and saw that it was very good. Adam and Eve, God's creation, took what was good and made that very good. Because Adam and Eve were the crowning glory of God's creation. Adam and Eve were glorious beings. With sin, they lost that glory. We see in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they realized was that they were naked. That happened because the glory of God that was in them before sin had departed. And they realized they had lost something. They had lost the glory of God that was in them. Deep inside our subconsciousness, all human beings have a vague, faint recollection that we were once glorious beings. We have that memory. That's what the Ecclesiastes book says in chapter 3, verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done for them from beginning to end." All of us, we don't quite understand it. We can't rationalize it. But deep inside, we remember that we were once glorious beings. And we want to be glorious beings all over again. Earthly beauty is a dark, faint, dim hint of glory that we have been destined for. Our destiny is glory, not beauty. We have been created for glory, not beauty. We want glory, but we mistake beauty for glory. We chase beauty wrongly, assuming that it is glory that our soul really longs for. Next one. We are destined for glory. We are created for glory. But we don't know how to get this glory. We don't know how to get, and therefore we chase beauty. C.S. Lewis, in 1942, in a sermon called The Weight of Glory. Wonderful sermon. The Weight of Glory. This is what he says. He says, "We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. God has destined, God has created us for glory, and we are settling for beauty. We are far too easily pleased." How do we cross over from beauty to glory? If glory is what God has destined us for, if glory is what God has created us for, how do we cross over from beauty to glory? Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because on the cross, Jesus, who was beautiful, who was glorious, who was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, He gave up His glory, He gave up His beauty, and He became ugly in God's sight and man, so that through His ugliness, we might become glorious once again in the sight of God. That is the gospel applied to the area of beauty in our lives. How do we cross over from beauty to glory? Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 to 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That is how we cross over from beauty to glory. The human heart knows that it is destined for glory, that glory is its real destiny. And the finished work of Christ on the cross, when we put our faith in Jesus, in Christ alone, when we put our faith in Jesus, He takes our lowly bodies and one day He will transform it into the likeness of His glorious body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 42 to 43. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. We will one day inherit the glory of God. We will one day become the glorious beings that we once were. And that is why deep inside we have this longing to look beautiful. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. This talks about Jesus. You can take the word beauty and replace it with the word glory, and this verse would be true. He had no glory or majesty, because when He came down to earth as man, He left the glory of God behind. He came to earth, He was all human, and He was all God. That is the mystery of Jesus. You could say He had no glory or majesty because He was just like one of us. He was just like one of us. All our frailties, all our weaknesses, all our sorrows, all our suffering, He was like one of us because He willingly chose to give up His glory so that we could regain the glory that we had lost. The next slide. So I want to close with these three questions. Should we be proud of our beauty? Many of us are good looking, beautiful, pretty, handsome, smart. Is that where our confidence? Is that the anchor of our souls? Or is Jesus the anchor of our souls? Now, if you're confident on your beauty, that is sin. At the same time, if you're not beautiful, if you feel you are not beautiful, and you worry about that a lot, that worry tells God that you don't trust in Him, that you don't believe that He affirms you the way He did by sending His Son to die on the cross. So worrying about not being beautiful, or if you think you're not beautiful, that is also sin. What then is the right approach to beauty? We need to look, we should put our trust in Jesus. Not worry too much about beauty. Yeah, it's everyday life, it's of some value before men. But not be anxious, not worry about beauty, not worry about looking good, or not worry about not looking good. But we should look forward to the glory that He so desires to give every one of us. I'd like us, all of us, to stand up. We're going to read this verse and we'll close in prayer. We're going to break bread. After that, Pastor Joe will come forward. I'd like all of us to read this verse out aloud once all of us have stood up. This is what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for us on the cross. And as we read, I encourage us to read it with a passion. Read it in the knowledge of what Christ did for us. And then Joe will come up and I'll request the choir to come up as well. He had no beauty to... Loudly, please. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, because you have created us for glory. Lord, Holy Spirit, we cry out to you and ask you, help us to give up the vain pursuit of beauty and help us, Lord, to look at the glory that you so desire to give us. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We can be seated and...